I'm going to teach on loving each other, all right? And the first question is, what is love? Don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No more. You can get it. 1 Thessalonians 4. Love stinks. 1 Thessalonians 4. Love is a many-splendored thing. And love means you never have to say you're sorry. Unless you're married. First Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Taught means to be instructed. And God instructs us to love each other. That's why we should love each other, because God instructs us to love each other. And what does that mean, to love each other? Uh-oh. Did I wrongly divide the word already? Anyways, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We'll get you born again. God bless everyone here. No. What is it to love each other? What is love? Love is how God is towards you. It's how God treats you. Number one, God has a great affection for you. God cares very deeply about you. Look at 1 John 4. God has a deep affection for you. He cares a lot for you. 1 John 4, verse 4, it says, ye are of God, idiot brain. Sinner beware. What does it say? Little children. Little children. That's what God calls you. Little children. Oh, and look at verse 1. What does God call you there? Beloved. And beloved means dearly loved. You're dearly loved by God. That's how God is towards you. He dearly loves you. He talks to you like you're like his little kid. And he dearly, dearly loves you. Look at Ephesians 1. And God has a deep, deep affection for you. He cares about you. He loves you. Ephesians 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, I'm mad at you, but I'll put up with you anyway. I was raised in the Lutheran church, which is the best church in the universe, but I always thought of God as an angry man in heaven, and he was probably really old. And every time he thought of me, his face would go. And he's just waiting for me to die so he could punish me, right? But basically that God was always kind of mad and disappointed in me. But here, the way he addresses us, and this is how he starts every epistle to the church, every letter to you, he says grace and peace. And grace is kind affection. He just has a lot of affection for you. He thinks of you kindly. And when you think of God and you, you should always think that he thinks of you kindly. He knows you're a rascal, and he knows you're probably not perfect, except for two of you that I've met are perfect, but the rest of you are not. But he just thinks of you kindly, and he thinks of you very affectionately. He cares deeply about you. This word grace means to be inclined towards someone. Like some of you are inclined towards spaghetti. And that just means that even though it's bad for you, I thought of spaghetti when Michael was talking about those guys cutting themselves. I thought it made me hungry for spaghetti. But if you're inclined towards spaghetti, what does that mean? I just like it for no good reason. I even like the meatballs. I don't know why. I like the whole thing. It's bad for me. Makes me fat. I just love it. Well, that's what it is to be inclined towards someone. And God is inclined towards you. That's what grace is. It's his favor is upon you. You're in a state of grace with him because he has such affection for you. And he knows you, but he loves you. He has great affection for you. Look at Ephesians 2. Make it easy. Ephesians 2, verse 4. I'm having trouble reading this because I don't usually type out my teaching, so it's very formal. I'm not used to reading good printing. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his what? Great love, wherewith he loved us. He loves you with a great, great love. And that's how, God is towards you. He has a deep affection for you. And when you think about you and God, when he thinks about you, he has a deep affection for you. He's inclined towards you. He thinks of you kindly with great affection. Another thing about how God is towards you is he's concerned about you. He has a great concern for your life. And he wants to help you with your life. He wants to help you all throughout your life. He wants to help you to have a great life. He wants you to help you to have a wonderful life and help angels get their wings. No, that's a different story. You go to 1 Peter 5. I knew this would happen. I can't find the books of the Bible anymore. What goes next? My eyesight? Something to look forward to. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Anything that you're anxious about, you can give to him. Why? For he careth for you. That's what he says. That's what he says about himself. He cares for you. And that word care means that he's interested in your life. He's interested in your life. You're an object of concern to him. He's concerned about you. There's a verse in the Gospels that say that all the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows when one hair falls out. For some people, it's easier to keep track of than others. And I won't say why, but he's totally aware of what you're going through right now. And he's very concerned about you, and he wants to help you with what you're going through right now, even if nobody else knows about it. And he has this deep affection for you. He wants you to have a great life, and he wants to be a part of your life and help you to have a wonderful life. Look at Matthew 11. This is Jesus Christ talking, who always represented God, who showed people what God was like. If you saw his life, you could see what God was like, how God would treat people, what he would do for people. In Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more weight. I will give you more pressure. Is that what he said? No, if you're under a lot of pressure, God wants to take it off of you. He wants to take the pressure off. He wants to take some of that, the load that you're bearing. You know, whether it's a loved one that you've been concerned about for like 20 years, or your kids, or your job, it's weighing heavily on your mind. He wants to take that pressure off of you. He wants you to have a life where you're free from anxiety and free from fear and free from worry and free from walking around with pressure on you all the time, because he wants to help you in every part of your life. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You can think of God as rest. When you think of God, it's like, somebody who wants to help me. The greatest being in the universe, and he wants to give me rest. At least there's rest with God. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. God wants to, he is greatly concerned about your life, and he wants to help you with your life. He wants to help you throughout your life. Look at, we won't go to that one more. Number three, God will do things for you. This is the next one. God will do things for you that are not easy or pleasant. He'll do things that aren't easy or pleasant to help you if need be. He'll go way out of his way for you. Look at Matthew 3. Is it John 3:16? This football verse? Yeah, it's John, sorry. I can't even type. John 3. You know what it says? What's it say? That's right, it says, oggity, 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 oggity. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? He gave his only begotten son for you, to help you. That's going way out of your way for somebody. Oh, it is. Okay, look at Matthew 3 now. Matthew 3. Do you think that God loved his son? Do you think it was easy for him to give him up for you? And that is the illustration, by the way, of how much God loves you, that he would give his son for you to help you so that you could have eternal life and so that you wouldn't have to be under the tyranny of evil that runs this world. He would give his son for you. Matthew 3, verse 16. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, my dear son that I love so much, in whom I am well pleased. And that means he just gives me great pleasure. He just gives me the greatest of pleasure. And yet God was willing to give up him for guess who? For you. Look at Romans 5. And that is an illustration of how far God will go for you and how much God loves you. Would you give up your job for somebody? Would you give up your house for somebody? Jesus Christ gave up his life for you to help you. He gave up a chance to have a girlfriend, everything. And that's an illustration of how God is. In Romans 5, because Jesus Christ always showed people what God was like. He came to lead out, to show what God would do, what God was like. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth, and that means to introduce to one's acquaintance, God commendeth his love toward you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? That's how much God loves you. And the illustration that God uses for love is not Barbie and Ken in princess and prince uniforms gliding across a green meadow with a rainbow over their head and a row of unicorns on each side, touching horns, butterflies going through the air with flower buds all over the place. Later they're in Jamaica, steel drum music playing, walking on the beach. That's not how he says what he says love is. It's a man who would give up everything for you. That's love. You know? Everything. Everything he had for you. That's what love is. And God will go, sorry, let's all cry a minute. God will go way, way, way far to help you. To help you. Look at Romans 8. That's what love is. He'd even give up the finals of American Idol if you needed to have time spent with you. And that's a lot, isn't it? Who said yes? I just want to know. He'd even give up the finals of dance, Stars Who Dance, and sometimes get concussions. Who likes that show? I'd like to know. No, nobody. I happen to love it. Romans 8, 32, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, God is for you. He's here on your behalf. In your life, he's for you, on your behalf. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. When it came to you, he didn't even spare his own son. He gave him up for you. That's what love is. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He already gave the life of his son for you. Can he help you with a job? With an apartment? Kill your uncle? No. No. That's right. You got it. The next thing about God, how God is towards us, is he loved us first. He loved us first. He decided that he wanted to love us. He decided that he would care for us. We didn't earn it. He has affection for you because he desires to, because he wants to. not because you earned it somehow, or because he knows 10 years from now you're going to be a perfect Christian and it's worth all of his trouble. He just decided he was going to set his love on you. Look at 1 John 4. And that's what love is. It's not based on emotion, like if someone emotionally moves you. It's based on a decision. You just decide you're going to care about somebody, or you decide you're going to care about people, or you decide you're going to care about half the people you meet, or some kind of decision like that. It's to decide you're going to have affection for people. It's to decide that people are important to you. It's to decide that you're going to want to help people, and to decide that you'll go way out of your way. You'll even sacrifice in order to help people, because that's how God is towards you. You know, you can't earn God's love. You can't earn it. He decided he loved you, and that's why he loves you. In 1 John 4, verse 10, you can read it while I'm going there, because I'm slow at it. Did you read it? Well, that's not the verse. Huh? 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's what love is. Love is not something you earn from anybody. It's something that they decide to be towards you. That's true love. That's the love of God. Look at Ephesians 1. If you have to earn somebody's love, they don't really love you, do they? No, they don't. Not with the love of God. You know, sometimes it seems like we spend our whole life just trying to earn somebody's love. Somebody's. But you are loved by God. And you don't have to earn his love. He has set his love on you. That means he has deep affection for you. That means that he's concerned about your life and wants to help you. That means that he will go way, way out of his way to make sure you're okay. And that was his decision. He wanted someone to love. And you know who it is? People like you. That's why he made the heavens and earth and everything in it. So someone could have fellowship with somebody. So he'd have somebody to love, someone to watch out for, so that maybe somebody would love him. That's why. Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He wanted us to be his kids by Jesus Christ to himself. Somebody made him do it. No, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted you for his kid. He wanted that. And he made all the arrangements. 1 Peter 5. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's what God calls you, his heritage. And that means that that's what he gets out of all this. You know, he thought for a long time about how to put all this together, a place for man to live, the earth, the heavens and the earth. He made it all happen. Adam screwed it all up. He did all these plans again to make everything right. You know what he gets out of all that? You. That's what he gets, you. And if you don't love anybody else, you ought to at least love, guess who? God. And you know, it's you come to a place like this and there's all these people, some weird, some nice, whatever happens. People snore all night. Crazy stuff happens all over the place. Maybe go into the woods for a little while and tell God you love him. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Because that's what's most important. And the best response you can have to how God loves you is to love him back. That's what he wants from you. You are what he gets, and that's what he wanted. He wanted someone who would care about him, someone that he could love. So this weekend, look for Sasquatches and bears first, but then go into the woods, maybe. And you might not come out. There has been a Sasquatch sighted. has no sexual preference. So I suggest that you look first. Just go a little bit into the woods, maybe 2 feet. Tell God you love him. Jump out. And there's the last thing about God's love that I'm covering is God's love for you is unconditional. Some of you have tried to lose God's love and haven't been able to. You do your best to get God to not love you, but he still loves you. You can't lose God's love. God will always have great affection for you, even if you have pimples. He will always want to help you and be a big part of your life, a good part of your life. He will always do crazy things for you. That's his decision, and he'll always be that way towards you. Look at Hebrews 13. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never, never leave thee, nor never, never, never forsake thee. Are we right? Hebrews 13, 5? God will never leave you. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never leave you in a bad situation. He'll always be with you. And if you've turned away from God or done something horrible, he'll always be with you. He'll always want to take care of you. Just ask him to help you. Ask him to help you get out of it. And God is concerned, he has great affection, and he can do crazy things to help you to get out of it. And he's always watching out for you. He's always concerned about you. And you leave God or whatever and come back 10 years from now, read Luke 15, the parable of the forgiving father. He's right there hoping to see you again. Just so blessed that you're alive. So blessed that you still care about him. That's the way he is. That's what Jesus Christ came to show about him. Look at Isaiah 49. It's great to have a lot of time to find these scriptures, isn't it? Just kind of relax space. You don't have to be still looking while it's being read because it's just relaxing. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? If he sucks, she could. Or would maybe want to, right? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, a mom could forget her kid. She could. I don't know what situation it would be in. But there could be such a terrible situation. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a kid forgetting a parent? Yes. That's not the illustration, is it? That would be like, yeah. But a mother forgetting her kid? Yeah. There could be such a terrible situation. They may forget. Yet will I not, what? Forget you. And all you kids who want tattoos, you'll love this next verse. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That means he's tattooed whose name on his hands? Yours. One of the most sensitive parts of his body. And you know when, does anybody have a tattoo of someone's name on them? Whose name? Secret? Well, who is it? Oh, you do? You don't? Why? Because you love him so much? That's why, right? And when you think of God, whose name is tattooed on his hand? Yours. Yours. That's the illustration he gives. Yours. Not mom. Not the Navy. Your name. So he'll never forget you. He'll never, ever forget you. God's love is unconditional. In any situation, he'll never forget you. So that's how God loves us. And what we should do, look at 1 John 4. Bet you thought the teaching was over, but I have 45 minutes, so don't worry about it. Some of you looked a little too relieved. Lunch is at noon. Guess what it is? Spaghetti and meatballs. First John 4, 19. We love him because he... So, first of all, if you don't love anybody else ever, love who? That's what he wants from you. He wants your love. He's real. He's as real as the people around you. You just can't see him or hear him or smell him or taste him. He's spirit. But he likes to be talked to. He likes to be told that he's loved. He likes to be thanked once in a while. Every cool thing that you enjoy, he invented, he thought of. You know? First of all, love him. If you can't really do anything for anyone else, you can always bless God with yourself, with your presence, with you know, talking things over with him, thanking him once in a while, or even complaining to him. Just spend some time with him. And then it says in 1 John 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that word ought means we owe it. Can you believe it? Look it up yourself, biblical scholars. That's what we should do. Once we understand how much God loves us, we should love each other. We should love each other. I just want to go over a few characteristics of love, how we should love each other. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. And that charity is the love of God. Love is kind. If you love somebody, you'll be kind to them. And that word kind means to do kind things, to do good things for them, to be of benefit to others. And the way Dr. Errol defined the love of God is the love of God in the renewed mind. You decide you're going to love somebody in secret in your mind, but you love them, but it's just in your mind and it stays in your mind and no one knows it. Is that it? You know, if you love somebody, clap your hands. No, that's a different thing. Do something to show it. You know, it's not like, I love you with my mind, but that's good enough for both of us. Right? I'm loving all of you, but stay away from me. And love is kind. That means you will actually do kind things for people, kind acts. You will try to have your life be beneficial to others. You will try to do things that are of benefit to others. And in that sense, if someone loves you, you do know it, don't you? Because they'll go out of their way to bless you, right? And it's not just a mental thing. I love you from afar, or I think I love you. You might, you know, if you really care about somebody, they probably know it. You know how? Because you probably do kind things for them. You probably act like you have affection. You might even show them some affection. You might even tell them that you love them. And love is kind. It's not just all in the head. It's actual actions. Beneficial actions, doing good, beneficial things for each other. Look at Romans 13. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If you love somebody, you would never want to bring to pass or produce evil in their lives. You would never, ever want to hurt somebody if you love them. That's a part of loving somebody. What if God had a bad day and decided he was just going to work a little evil today? What do you think would happen? You would never know. It'd be over, right? If you love somebody, you would never hurt them. You would never want to do something that would ruin their life or hurt their life. Love worketh no evil, no evil. Look at Ephesians 6. You know, people wonder why, if God loves people so much, why this world is such a horrible place. Well, he doesn't run the world. This world is full of sorrow full of pain, full of just oppressive labor sometimes. And that's all caused by the adversary, not by God. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's spirits that you can't see that make this place a dark place called rulers of the darkness. And it's full of pain. It's full of sorrow. It's just hard. It's like going uphill all the time. But that's not God. God wants to help people to not have so much pain, to not have so much sorrow, to help them with their pressure. He knows this world is a horrible place, and he's trying to help people with this. Look at Ephesians 5. Are you there already? Because I actually turned to Galatians. Ephesians 5:8. "For you were sometimes darkness." You were a part of that at one time. You were a part of the pain. You caused pain. You caused sorrow. You hurt people. The way he keeps it going is to push a button here, and it hurts this person, and this person hits this person, and that person yells at this person, and this person runs over someone's poodle with a car, and then, you know, the owner of the poodle comes with a gun, and, you know, here we go, right? You were the person with the poodle. You were darkness. But look at this. "For you were sometime darkness, but now are you what? Walk as a child of light." Don't be a part of the darkness anymore. Don't be a part of what hurts people. Don't be a part of the evil. Don't cause the sorrow. Act like you're a son of God who wants to love people, who has affection for people, who cares about people. And if you care about people, you won't allow stuff in your life that will hurt other people. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. If you don't care about yourself, you ought to care about the people around you. We don't live in a vacuum. You're too big to live in a vacuum, most of you. Do you think what you do doesn't affect other people? It's ridiculous. Even how you think affects other people. And we ought to want to be a part of the solution, not continue the darkness. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." That's my point. No. "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, for you that you may be a new lump." It's saying, don't act like you're not a son of God. Don't act like you're not born again. Act like a child of light. Don't act the same way people who don't know God would act. That's leaven, and leaven in a fellowship ruins it. You know what leaven is? Yeast. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Be a new lump. "As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven," and look, "neither with the leaven of malice," and that's evil, "or wickedness," and that's the word, another word for evil, poneros, and it means what causes sorrow or pain or extra hard labor in other people. Don't do that to your fellowship with your life. That'll ruin the fellowship. Walk. Walk on the word. Be a child of light. If you love people, be a child of God. Act like a child of God. Walk the word as best you can. And if you don't, you're forgiven. We know that. 1 John, you're forgiven. But walk. Don't walk like the darkness. Don't walk like someone who doesn't know God. Act like you're from a child of God, from the kingdom of heaven. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You know, there's a lot of those in the word about you, be a child of God. Act like a child of God, because you do affect other people. And one of the most loving things you can do is walk the word if you care about others. And you might not care about yourself so much, but other people have to live with you too. You ought to care about them. You ought to care about yourself too. And get a haircut. Go to 1 John 4. First John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's no fear. That's these days. No fear. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. We're supposed to represent God. Wherever you are, Christ is. And what do you think God wants you to do in this world? Make it a worse place? Hurt as many people as possible? Make God look stupid? You represent Christ on this earth. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. If you love, you're not afraid. If you love, you're not anxious. You're not afraid you'll never be loved. You're not afraid of being taken advantage of. You're not afraid of being hurt. You're not afraid that people will talk about you behind your back. You're willing to put everything you have on the line to help people because you care about people. And there's no fear in love. If you love, you're not afraid. You're not anxious. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And that means you're not afraid to reprove people maybe too, eh? Because I'm not going to read it, but in Proverbs 3 it says, whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth. And it's kind of a sign of love if someone will tell you when you're wrong. Which is easier if somebody's doing something whack, to not say anything and then they still like you and, well, everything's great. Or to say, you shouldn't do that. Because then they're going to be mad at you and talk about you behind your back. Which is easier? Say nothing. Say nothing. If you had a friend who was about to jump off a cliff, would you go, you're the greatest person in the world. I love that tie. No. And you know, as they're falling off the cliff, they probably think you're the nicest person, and that's what's most important, right? And you go, this person really likes me, but tie's all bloody. Because they hit the ground, that's the point, right? Off the cliff. What would you do if you really love that person? First, you might say, don't jump off the cliff, right? And then if they still jump, what would you do? Grab them, yell at them maybe, get off of that cliff! Maybe like pull their hair, or lasso them with a rope, or maybe like get a giant magnet and have it grab their belt buckle and pull them in, right? Call the army, have a bomb blown up in the what's below and blow them back towards you. Right? Wouldn't you, if you really loved them? Or just say nothing? Reproof is a sign of love. Right? It's harder to do. And, you know, we're not supposed to judge each other, but if someone's off the word, we're supposed to tell them. Right? Like if someone's backbiting, what should you say? Love your tie. You look good in flowery clothes. And they'll say, don't judge me, and you'll say, goodbye. I was going to say something else, but I can't. Well, I could, but 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are instructed or directed of God to what? So you do your best to have great affection for people. People's lives are important to you. You want to help them in their lives. And whatever else I said, I forgot. But maybe you can look at your notes. 1 Peter 1? No, 1. Who said 4? Maybe we could have that kind of teaching where you yell out the scripture and I just talk about it. That'd be interesting, right? Okay, what scripture you want me to talk about? First Peter 1 or 4. It's our closing verse. 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, real, true, unfaked love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. Love each other fervently, and don't be afraid to give your all. All right? So, Father, thank you so much for how much you love us, and if nothing else, we know that that will never change. And thanks that we'll always have you for us and on our behalf, and that you'll always want to help us and always take care of us. And thanks for giving us the chance to represent you on earth and love each other the same way and take each care of each other like you would want us to take care of each other. Thank you for everybody in here and for all the things that are on their heart, for continuing to meet their needs and lightening their loads. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.